You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
In the Advent story, as Jesus comes, is we get this picture of God. That's really what I want us to lean into today. And I want to pick it up by starting just some of the story that we're all familiar with this time of year. Speaking to Joseph, an angel is, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to embrace Mary as your wife, for the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means, say it with me in full voice, "God with us." God, we hear it so much, but no, sometimes we wonder, what's God like? He's so big, you can't fathom him. They don't even say his name when you look really at the scripture. There's such a reverence and fear. He's so different than us. And so it's easy to wonder, what is God like? And yet Paul wants us to know in Colossians when he said this, the Son, Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. You wanna know what God's like? Look at Jesus. And that's what we're gonna do today. We're gonna look at Jesus and discern and learn a little bit more about what God's all about. And I wanna explain a concept today that came out of the Old Testament, but it was very much a part of the Jewish culture. You understand that Jesus, he arrived 2,000 years ago into a real place, into a real setting, into a culture, a Jewish culture that was very different than ours, not just because it was 2,000 years ago, but just the way they thought, the way they saw things, their ideas, the imageries that they use. And so I want to lean into something that we pull from the understanding. Now we understand more about their culture. And in Israel, they believed essentially that when things broke down, anything, that God wanted to fix it, that he was a healer, a fixer. This was who he was. And they would express this in the most amazing ways throughout scripture. And one of the ways that emerged over and over again, see if you can find it, is, for example, in Exodus, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Or there again in Psalm 91 verse 4, "Under his wings you will find refuge." And we could go on. There's a lot of imagery of God and his wings. And this picture, it's kind of an unusual picture that he's maybe protecting us under his wings, that there's this imagery of his wings. And the word that is used there is the word kanaf. That doesn't mean anything to us. I mean, it's just a word, right? But it means wings, but it also has many meanings. It also means the edge of a garment, the edge of clothing. And this is where it kind of gets cool and it gets important because of an understanding. You understand a rabbi in those days would always wear one of these. A rabbi would always have on a prayer shawl. And they would, when they prayed, they would cover themselves and they would do like this. And the corners of these garments are called kanaf. You say, well, that means wings. Do you see wings? This is the imagery, this is the picture that would have been understood by the people in Jesus' day. In fact, it was prophesied in Malachi. Look at this. This is a messianic prophecy that in my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. This is the word of the Lord. And it may be odd or confusing to us if we don't understand this. And obviously we didn't maybe come out of this culture, Jewish culture, but this is very much what would have been understood in the times of Jesus. Are you following me today? So kind of with this as a background, let me just get into this incredible story I want to talk about. I mean, and this is just throughout Christian culture, even Hark the Herald Angels Sing, by the way. I mean, we'd love this song at Christmas, "Light and life to all his bring, risen with healing in his wings." And it's fundamental. And I love the book of Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he wrote very specific details about things in ways that the other gospel writers didn't do. And in Luke chapter 8, it's just this picture of a day in the life of Jesus. And it's just, it's great reading. I reread it again this morning, once again, just as if for the first time. And Jesus was busy doing ministry. That was when he had gone to the other side of the lake where Jewish rabbis didn't go, but he went. And he comes back, and I want to pick up a story right where we're at and just follow it along. It goes like this. And Jesus returned, and there he is, and a crowd welcomed him, for they had been waiting for him. Just then, a synagogue leader named Jairus came and fell down at Jesus' feet. And he begged him to come to his house because his only daughter, who was about 12, was dying. Now, I don't know what Jesus was thinking about doing on that day. I don't know what his plans were. I'm sure they had plans. Disciples, they were tired, maybe hungry. But they get out of the boat, they get on shore, and suddenly a well-known figure in that whole community, a synagogue leader, a man of prominence and stature, we'll find out later, he has servants. He's got wealth, but he's in desperate need. Parents, we all know what it's like when our children hurt and suffer and we can't get him better. It's tough. And he's desperate. He calls out to Jesus and just says, hey, I got a problem. Well, I don't know what Jesus and the disciples were going to do, but they decide, all right. And so off they go. And then there's a story within the story. As Jesus went with him, the crowds, they pressed in. They're like, okay, we're going to see something cool. And including a woman who had suffered bleeding for 12 years. She had spent all of her money on physicians, but no one was able to heal her. And this is maybe a picture of a lot of people who were in that crowd. They too have needs, but this woman was different. For 12 years, what do we know about her? First of all, we don't even know her name. We never find out her name. She's anonymous. Jairus, everyone knew him. This woman, in that culture, it would have been interesting to think about it, because for 12 years, maybe she's there and she's in the crowd and she's wondering, I want to get help. And maybe it's because she hears Jairus say, my 12-year-old daughter is sick and dying. And maybe this woman is saying, look, I feel for her and that's tough and all, but she's 12 years old. Her entire life, I've been sick. I've been dealing with this. And not only that, now I'm broke. I got nothing. And she is desperate. She would have been a social outcast in Jewish culture. She would have been considered unclean. She wouldn't have been allowed to come to the temple and worship. There, anybody that she touched would be unclean. This is the exact opposite of Jairus on a social strata. You have a religious leader over here, and then this woman that everybody would just looked over. You have two people who are the exact opposite. And here she is, physically, financially, spiritually desperate. In all this way. And not only that, there would have been a stigma attached to her sickness. And people haven't changed. People might have said things to her like, well, what'd you do wrong? Why are you in this situation after all? Did you make God mad? Or have you been disobedient? What did you do to deserve this? And she's lived with this for 12 years. If she's married, and there's a good chance she is, her husband can't touch her, he'd be unclean. If she has kids, good chance she does. She can't touch them or they would be unclean. She's trapped. She's trapped. And so what does she do? She comes up behind Jesus. They're walking to Jairus' house. And she touched the what? The kanaf. That's what she touched. And immediately, her bleeding stopped. Amazing. I used to think as a kid when I heard this story that, you know, she was on the ground in pain and suffering and she kind of just wormed her way and that was just the part that she could grab. Maybe. But maybe she understood what Malachi had said about the Messiah. That the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. And maybe it wasn't just a desperate grab. She didn't grab his hand or arm or foot or head or leg. She grabbed this. That's what she grabbed. Could it be that she was making a bold declaration? He's more than a rabbi. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the one we've waited for. I'm banking everything on it, and that's what I'm grabbing. And there's this unbelievable moment that must have happened. 12 years suffering. She touches it. And for the first time in 12 years, inhales and just says, this is what it feels like to be normal and to be healed. And she's restored and she's thinking, let the crowd move on. I'm just gonna back away. I got what I wanted. Probably a smile on her face. No one's gonna be the wiser. I'm out of here. Except. Who touched me? Jesus asked. They all denied it. Master, Peter speaks up. Hey, there's people crowding you. They're pressing against you. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of people. They're all around you. What are you talking about? And Jesus declared, someone touched me, for I know that power came out from me. And then the woman, seeing that she could not escape notice, came trembling, and she fell down before him. And in the presence of all the people, she explained why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. This is really quite scandalous. She's unclean. Whoever she touches is unclean. She touched Jesus. Now he's, remember, 100% man, 100% God. 100% God, she was healed when she touched him the way she did. 100% man, he felt power leave. But I think it's more than that. I think Jesus knew, no. Somebody, it's not just that they touched me. He knew, and she knew, that there was a bold declaration about who he was. I don't know that she went around touching other rabbis' kanafs, but she believed this one. And she looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at her in the presence of all these people, and she's scared to death because she broke the law. She touched him. And she falls at Jesus' feet, and I think it's important to tell that in front of all the people, she told them everything. She told them everything. She got it all out, and I think there is something to our healing that's important. Told them everything, and she falls. She's trembling like a leaf. She broke the law. And you want to know what God's like? You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. His response to her is, daughter. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Wow. Wow. This is beautiful. Let me just make some observations, and we could make many, but I think one observation is God is concerned about every individual in every crowd. He sees everybody. And this is important for us. We're in a room today with a couple thousand people. And it's easy for us to think, well, what? Who cares if I'm here? Does God even know I exist? Does God see me? I mean, She could have easily justified and said, well, he's off with the important people. Jairus is important. He's got a real need, but he's really important. We even know his name. And it would have been easy to think, who am I? What possible difference do I make? Jesus sees her and stops. It's this incredible thing. He peers through the mass of humanity, and he goes right to her as if she was the only person. Right to her. And Jesus gave himself to her, focused in on her. And he didn't label her. Who touched me? Oh, the bleeder? No names, no stigma. That's not what he's about. That's not what he does. He doesn't label people like that. You matter. We just finished Thanksgiving. You remember as a kid growing up? Now I was the youngest of four. It took a lot of years for me to make it all the way to the adult table. There's always that dumb card table in the back room or basement, right? And somebody bumps it and all the drinks spill. And what's really bad is you gotta wait in a family situation, someone's gotta pass away for you to get brought up to the big leagues, right? I mean, it's terrible. I'm sorry. And then when you get a little older, they're like, can you watch the little ones? You really feel small. I don't matter. I just want you to know with God, you matter. He says, come to the table. Come to me. In fact, look at what he says. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Last night in the service, someone came for prayer and they were contemplating taking their life this weekend. They had lost all reason for living. What does it matter? That's what happens. What does it matter? And so we start thinking very short term, and we think we're going to make a short term decision that's going to have everlasting impact. And through the message, they realized, no, I do matter. God sees me. Yeah, he does. If you're here today, he sees you. He knows you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. Not only that, he connects, this is so important, not with the who's who, the important people. No, people of faith. There's something about this. When she reaches out and she touches him, what is she saying? What is she doing? She's saying, I think he's the one. I think this is the guy we've been waiting for, the Messiah that we've been just hoping for all these years. That power is in him. It's in Jesus. And Jesus is like, somebody gets it. Somebody understands. Somebody touched me. And in our world, in our culture, we value different things than God values. In our world, in our culture, we see things in different ways. God, he connects to people, not just people of money or people of a certain race. He connects, and what draws him and he leans in is when there's faith. When there's faith that we really believe who he is. He's connected to that. What did he say to the woman? He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. He didn't say, oh, it's the magic spot. No, your faith, you believed. Faith is like a spark plug. No matter how nice a car is, without a spark plug, it's not going anywhere. Faith, it sparks, it begins. It's the start of something great. And isn't it interesting? There's no story here about the other people. Peter tells Jesus what? Whenever he said, who touched me? He says, look, there's people everywhere. What are you talking about? There's people nudging you. People were touching Jesus is the point. Surely somebody had a bad knee. I mean, if there were three people, someone had a bad back. Yeah. Someone had a cavity or a cough. It's not like they were just bumping into him like, whoa, I got it. A miracle. There's a difference between the nudge of a crowd and a touch of faith. There's a difference. And sometimes we can be in a room and just think, no, I'm just in the space of Jesus. I'm good. No, how's your faith? How's your faith? I've had adult men tell me when I've tried to invite them to church, say, listen, growing up, I went to church enough for 5 lifetimes. It's usually what they say to justify fishing on every weekend. Like, I don't need to go anymore. I went enough. What has that got to do with anything? Right? You can raise a mouse in a cracker box. It didn't make him a cracker. Right? I mean, it's that kind of deep teaching, by the way, you can expect around here. But, think about it. Sometimes we think, hey, my wife, yeah, she's real faithful. Yeah, I'm with her. No, you're not. We all have to make a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's my faith. It's my belief. No turning back. I have decided. It's my faith. Others were touching Jesus and they weren't getting healed. She touched him and she was made whole. What keeps us back? Sounds so good. What keeps us back? Well, fear does. Fear keeps us from seeing what God can do. Let's go back to the story. This great thing happened. Well, meanwhile, it's like a drama. Meanwhile, there's Jairus. And look what happens. While he was speaking to the woman, someone came from the house of Jairus. The synagogue leader, your daughter, she died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And hearing this, Jesus immediately says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just talk about faith. Just believe. And she will be healed. Isn't that an interesting set of events that all happened in just a matter of a couple minutes? And Luke is such a great writer. He's like, you got to see this. You got to understand what's going on here. Don't be afraid. God tells us a lot in the Bible, by the way. Don't be afraid. Over 200 times, about 209 times from Genesis to Revelation. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why does he say that? Because we're going to be afraid. There's a lot to be afraid of. And sometimes it's legitimate, real things, and sometimes it's not. But we still are dealing with fear. And the Lord said, don't be afraid. Fear keeps us. It keeps us thinking small. It keeps us blind to other possibilities. In that moment, Jairus heard what he heard, your daughter is dead. Well, that's final. But with Jesus standing there, it really wasn't final. And in this moment, this emotion that he's dealing with, he's probably wondering, how am I gonna handle this loss? I don't know, is my wife gonna be mad at me that I didn't get Jesus quicker and he's a leader. I try and fix things and I couldn't fix this. I don't know, but there's fear. There's a lot of fear and it's scary sometimes. There's things that come up in our life that we didn't expect. I'm too young for that. I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. And when something unexpected comes, one of the natural reactions is just fear. And yet Jesus knows us so well. You want to know what God's like? Remember, when you see Jesus, you get a picture of God. He was concerned about Jairus' emotions. Don't be afraid. He could have just said, let's go check it out, or something like that. But he looks and he cares for him. Don't be afraid. It's an incredible story. Some of you here, you're hiding in fear. I know you look good, you got a smile on your face today, but there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry, and some of it is legitimate, meaning there's things that are really scary that you're going through. Scary in that you don't know how it's gonna end and you're unsure of the resolve and what it's gonna look like. It's scary, I understand. You're in a world of hurt. And sometimes the scariest thing to do is let go and to trust. And the story goes on, I'll just tell you the rest of the story, but Jesus, Jairus, disciples, the whole crowd, they go to the house. He makes everyone wait outside except for Peter, James, and John. He walks in. And they have these, it's this whole thing, these professional mourners. You bring people in and they just cry with you. And they're just crying. This is what they did before the Hallmark Channel. It's just it's cry. Sorry. And Jesus says, quit your crying. For she's not dead, she's just asleep. And the Bible makes this interesting footnote. And immediately they all laughed at him. So they went from crying to just like that. And he walks in. You want to know what your God's like? Look at Jesus. And he takes the girl, 12 years old, by the hand, and instantly air filled her lungs and she stood up. And Jesus said, get this girl some food to eat. This is your God. This is your God. This is your God. I don't know why he didn't heal everybody. He probably walked by four households that had sick people in them. I understand his ways. They're higher than ours. They're different than ours. Who can explain the mind of God? We can't fully understand any of it. But we do get a glimpse and a picture that he cares. Last point. God changes lives when all else fails. He specializes in this, actually. And you look at the contrast between these two again. Look at it again. Jairus and the sick woman. Here's Jairus. He gets there first. He's got money, status. He has servants. He's a leader. On the other hand, there's this woman. She's a nobody. She's anonymous. We don't even know her name. No status, no money. She's unclean. So you have a somebody and you have a nobody. Jesus interrupts work with the somebody to touch the nobody. And it's as if Jesus thinks that nobodies are somebodies. Jesus taught this. He said, the last will be first. He sees you. He sees everything. He's good with you. No matter what you've done, no matter what's wrong with you, he sees you. One question, just footnote. Why does Jesus stop and engage her the way he does? You ever thought about this? I mean, she knew what happened. Instantly, she was healed. He could have kept walking and just had a smirk on his face. That was cool. I know what just happened. He stops. And one way of reading this is he embarrasses her. He, like, in front of everybody, did you remember what it said? It said that she stopped, she was shaking like a leaf, and she told them everything in front of the crowd. It's embarrassing. We don't like to talk about our problems like that. And why does he do this? I think a couple of reasons. One, he didn't want to just heal her. He wanted her to know the healer. But I think also, I love this. This is a woman for 12 years has had a label stuck on her. And when the Jewish rabbi, when Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace. He restores her place in society, her dignity. She can stand tall now. Yeah, everyone knows what happened, but everyone heard the rabbi, who, by the way, was the one who decided if somebody was clean or unclean. Your faith has made you well. I pronounce you clean. Go in peace. If she would have just snuck away, maybe she's still cowering. No. He's concerned about her. Don't hang your head anymore. It's been 12 long years. Daughter. He didn't just say woman. He just, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Oh, this beautiful picture. Who's this man? This rabbi with power. This God man who showed up on the scene 2,000 years ago, and that even still today, people who have been addicted, brokenhearted, sick, lonely, guilt-ridden, can still, with a desperate prayer, reach out and grab the hem of his garment. Still, many of you have stories. You didn't know you were doing it, but you got to a place in your life, there was nowhere else to turn. You had no other hope. And there was something that changed in the tone of your voice. There was something that changed in your position of faith. At some point, you just felt like, I'm no longer just gonna be a pinball being just knocked around everywhere. I come to you. You are my rock. You are my savior. Would you be my healer and set me free? I know many of your stories. Many of you can tell of times that were so dark. You were so lost. People gave up on you. They looked past you like people would have looked past. And something changed. And faith was a spark. Something in the physical just said, I got to do something different. Something changed. He's not just a rabbi. He's the one the world's been waiting for. He is a rabbi with power. Where do you need healing? What in your life seems impossibly broken? And you could tell the whole story and say, look, it's broken, it's lost, it's hopeless. No. Come to God with healing in his wings. By his wounds, the Bible says, we are healed. By a head that bore a crown of thorns that bled, by a back that bore a splintered cross, by a side that was pierced with the sword, and water and blood flowed and gushed, by hands that had nails driven through him. Those hands are the hands of not just a savior, but a healer. I grew up understanding this. When I was 10, I remember my parents, we had a little family meeting, had this little ranch in Fort Worth. And I didn't know at 10, they don't tell you much, but they said, we need to pray for your mom. Tomorrow, she's going in for surgery. They did an x-ray and they found that she had a grapefruit-sized tumor in her stomach. As a kid, I was so scared. I didn't know what that meant, and they were trying to not scare me but and scare us kids, but we're going tomorrow morning. And I remember it was in the summer, and I saw them leave. They left early, and it wasn't just a few hours, and I saw Dad pulling up the long driveway. And I'm like, why is he coming? He left her there. Why did he? But I noticed she was with him. They pull up the driveway, and they get out with a smile on their face. They said they took another x-ray. The tumor just wasn't there. It was gone. It was gone. To a 10-year-old kid, it was normal. It was like, well, we prayed. And that's what God does. It was like, okay, I see how it works. Now, as we get older, he doesn't always do things so directly. He doesn't always answer the way that we want him to answer and in the time that we want it answered. But I want to reassure you, he hears every prayer. He responds to every prayer of faith. Not always in the way that we want, but he's not a far-off, distant God who doesn't care. No, no, no. He says, come to me with all your cares, your anxieties and problems. I care for you. I care for you. And where there isn't always the dramatic answer that we want, there's at least a peace and a patience. There's mercy. There's supernatural strength to see you through the storm. There's other things that you need to learn through this journey. You don't want to learn them, but you got to go through it to learn them. It's going to help you down the road. There's reasons that just we don't understand in the moment, but our job is to press through the crowd with a prayer of faith and just say, no, I believe. I know in whom I believe. And so in just a moment, I'm gonna say a prayer and we're gonna play some music, and I've got prayer partners and pastors that are gonna line across the front. And this morning, if you'd like prayer for healing in your life, we wanna pray for you if you'd like. A prayer of faith, it doesn't matter who prays for you, because we're all calling them on Jesus. It's in his name. It's in his name. It's not a counseling session. It's not what it's about. It's just, what do you need from God? He cares for you. He cares for you. And I can't think of a better time than in the season of Advent. And I remind you again of what Matthew says. Behold, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's still with us. He's here in our midst. His presence is. The Bible says it's foolishness to those who don't believe, but it's power for those that do believe. Would you stand together here in Edinburgh?
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.